Our text for this evening, and you can turn with me to it, comes from Mark chapter 1, the New Testament Gospel of Mark chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he, that's speaking of Jesus, went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. Amen. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his own holy word. Well, church family, as we gather here this evening, I don't know you well or really at all, but I know and I believe you know that there is one thing that is necessary for us to be saved. One thing, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. Without faith, the book of Hebrews says it is impossible to please God. And then Paul put it to the Philippian jailer very clearly. He said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And even if you go back into the Old Testament, prior to the coming of Jesus Christ, what does Habakkuk record? He says, The just will live by his faith, not by works, not by law keeping, but by faith. And so we can say that the Bible is abundantly clear on this, that if we wish to be saved, if we wish to spend an eternity of glorious joy with the Lord Jesus Christ, with his saints in heaven, we must have faith. But I think you will agree with me that it's one thing to say that we need to have faith, and it's another thing to know what that faith looks like as it's worked out in the experiences of our lives. Perhaps you've heard the simple call to believe on Jesus Christ many times. And maybe sometimes you get a little bit frustrated or troubled because you don't know exactly what that's supposed to look like in your life. Well, our passage today gives us a very simple pattern of what saving faith, faith that saves, looks like in the life of sinners as sinners come to Jesus Christ. Our text really gives us the answers to two very basic, very fundamental questions that every one of us sitting here today should know. The first comes to us in verse 40, and that is, how does faith come to Jesus? Or you might say, how does faith go to Jesus? That's verse 40. And then verses 41 and 42, how does Jesus respond to this faith? How does Jesus respond to this faith? Well, our text begins in verse 40 with these words, and I realize I may be using a slightly different translation, so bear with me, but you can follow along. Verse 40, and there came to him a leper. And there came to him a leper. Now, children, I think most of you here probably know this story very well, the story of the leper. It's quite a common one. But let me ask you something. Do you know what it was like to be a leper in the time of Jesus Christ, in the time of the disciples back 2,000 years ago? Do you know what it was like? To be a leper was a very, very difficult thing. In fact, some historians, as they have read through older historians, have noted that to be a leper was effectively to be a dead person in the society of Israel. Physically, the disease of leprosy would eat away at your hands and the externals of your body. Your skin would become infected, full of sores, and soon any beauty or any handsomeness that you would have had would become eaten away and marred. You would lose it. And then if the leprosy became worse, your externals of your body would rot away and fall off. Physically, the disease of leprosy was a dreadful thing. But this wasn't actually the worst part of leprosy. Worse yet was the fact that lepers were required to live as utter outcasts from their family, their friends, their church, their community, their nation. They were social outcasts in their world. And this was by law. In fact, they were forbidden to enter the city. And if someone was to come near to them, perhaps a friend or someone offering them something, and they were a leper, they were to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" And if that person decided, "Well, I want to keep on advancing towards you," they were to throw stones at them and run away from them. Think of that. What an experience to be a leper. But then even worse than that, the lepers were forbidden to enter the temple of God, the place of the living God, the place where we are dwelling here today, the place of healing for our souls. And so as we think about our culture, and we've talked a lot recently about social distancing, and I'm sure many of you here have read articles about some of the problems, anxiety, depression that have come from this social distancing. Well, we really know nothing compared to the life of a leper. To live as a leper was to live as the worst kind of social outcast. And so it's with this picture of the leper in our heads, in our minds, that we need to read these simple words, simple but loaded words, in verse 40, "And there came a leper to him." There came a leper to him. Now, if you were to transport yourself back into first century Israel and you were a Jew following Jesus at that time when this leper came, nothing about this scene would have looked right to you. It would have all looked wrong. Not only should the large crowds that we know from other accounts were following Jesus have kept this man well away from Jesus, but think about Jesus. Jesus was a rabbi. He was a master in Israel. He was a holy man. He was a healer, a pure man. And so his status alone should have kept this leper well away from him. And so we need to ask ourselves, as we think about these simple words, what was it in the heart of this leper that permitted him to come to Jesus Christ? What was it in his heart that permitted him to break laws, violate social order, and really bring shame upon himself, all to come to Jesus Christ? What was it? What was it in his heart that permitted him to do this? Well, that really brings us to the first question that I asked at the beginning, and that is, how does faith come to Jesus? How does faith go to Jesus Christ? And we see first that faith goes to Jesus by properly hearing the good news about Jesus, by properly listening to the good news about Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 28, you see that Jesus' fame had spread all around the countryside. You could say there wasn't a nook or a cranny where his name wasn't heard and known. And that undoubtedly and particularly included the camp of lepers, people who very much needed his help. And so this leper in our passage certainly had heard something of the good news of Jesus Christ, something of his grace, something of the gospel, something of his power to heal lepers just like him. But then, as we think about this, perhaps a question comes into our mind. If the news of Jesus Christ as this great healer,
this great rabbi had spread all around the countryside, why was there only one leper coming to Jesus Christ? Lepers, as historians record, often lived in camps together. There would be many of them together. Certainly, more than just one leper had heard the news of Jesus Christ, and yet there's only one leper coming to Jesus. Why? Why only one? Well, the scripture doesn't record an answer to that question specifically in our passage, but we know the answer, don't we? Perhaps they heard the news and they said, well, we don't really believe the news. We don't really believe the news. We don't believe that Jesus Christ is actually this powerful. Or maybe they heard the news and they thought, well, it's probably true, but think about all the shame I'm going to bring on myself and on others. Think about the laws that I'm breaking. And they start to make excuses and say, well, it's probably not worth it. We don't know exactly why they didn't come. But regardless, they heard the good news, but they didn't hear it properly. They didn't hear it in such a way that brought them to Jesus Christ. And so the sad reality for these lepers was that despite hearing the good news of Jesus, nothing changed. They would have stayed right there in their misery, shame, away from their family perhaps, their friends, their loved ones. Nothing changed. They heard the good news. They didn't hear it properly. Now, we're sitting here today. I believe many of us are weekly churchgoers. We hear the gospel message weekly. But do we hear it like this leper heard it? Do we hear it and say, this is true. This is important. This is personally important. I need this because I'm a sinner and I need what Jesus Christ has to offer to me. If we're like this one leper, that's how we're going to hear it. Not like whatever other number of lepers heard it wrongly. So that's the first thing that faith does. It hears the good news of Jesus Christ properly. But then we see something else, don't we? We see also that faith responds to this good news of Jesus Christ also by getting up and finding Jesus Christ. Very simple, right? But that's what faith does. It gets up and finds Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think we're tempted to think that faith does absolutely nothing. It just sits there and waits. But that's not true. Faith, as one man once put it, always grows legs by which it runs to Jesus Christ. Or we could find that same message in the Bible in Psalm 27, where David says, when you said, seek my face, my heart said unto you, your face, Lord, will I seek. You see, faith responds to the call of the gospel by going out and seeking for Jesus Christ. And we can think of this also from just an everyday example in our lives. Let's say you have a bad case of pneumonia, or perhaps some of you here have suffered from COVID, and you're really suffering, and you know that the doctors in the ER, in the hospital, have medicines, they have drugs, they have equipment that can help you. You know this is true, and you believe it. But you just sit in bed, and you do nothing. Well, of course not. If you actually believe that the doctors can heal you, what do? Well, you get out of bed as quickly as you can. You get into the car. Perhaps you have your spouse or whoever to drive you. And you go to the hospital right away as quickly as you can. That's what faith does. What faith doesn't do is sit in bed and do nothing. That would really be a contradiction in terms. Now, maybe you hear my example and you understand it. And you think about it spiritually and you realize you are actually that person spiritually speaking. You've confessed that you're sick. You've confessed that Jesus has ability to heal you. He's the spiritual doctor you need, but you're just sitting still and doing absolutely nothing. You're waiting for God to do something in your life, but you're doing nothing yourself. You haven't gone yet, if you will, to the spiritual hospital of Jesus Christ. Now, if this is you, if you realize this and you have this in your mind, perhaps you argue with me. You start to argue with me. You say, well, I actually have tried to diligently seek for Jesus Christ, but I can't seem to find him. Or you say, well, I really do want to find Jesus Christ, but my sins stand in the way, or my laziness stands in the way. Or you say, I have such a lack of faith, I can't come to Jesus Christ. There's so many things in my life that just keep me from coming to Jesus? Well, let me respond to your argument by saying, first of all, that you're right. There are many impediments in the way of true faith coming to Jesus Christ. There's the world, the temptations of the world. There's the flesh. There's the devil. There's many things in the way of faith coming to Christ. And yet, let me also say this, that true faith always overcomes all impediments, all roadblocks in its way, and it comes to Jesus Christ. Sometimes it runs to Jesus Christ. Sometimes it just walks. Sometimes it even crawls, but it always comes to Jesus Christ. And it finds everything that it needs in Jesus. And that's exactly what this leper does, doesn't he? Verse 40, simple words, and there came a leper to him. There came a leper to him. Now think about him. We aren't told much about his story. We aren't told how many days perhaps he lay there thinking about it, maybe months, thinking about the fact that here was a Savior who could save him, but struggling in his heart as to whether he should go to Jesus Christ. We don't know. But here he was, a man full of leprosy. He had plenty of objections. Plenty of objections that should keep him from coming to Christ. He was full of leprosy, so he was forbidden to enter the temple, forbidden to come near regular people. He could make all sorts of excuses. So we can say, however, that the faith in him that heard the good news of Jesus Christ eventually worked in his heart such that he came to Jesus Christ. He knew that he was a leper. He knew that he must have help or he would die. And so evidently, the conviction ate away inside him until he was compelled to throw away everything and rise and go to Jesus Christ. Children, think about that scene for a minute. You know, we don't know, but it was likely that only God saw him sitting there struggling and perhaps some other lepers struggling with this question. But finally, he rises, totters to his feet. Luke says that this man was full of leprosy, and Luke was a doctor, as we know. So that means he had an advanced case of leprosy. Likely his toes had fallen off. So he totters to his feet. Hope, perhaps, but also fear in his heart. And he rises and he gets up and he goes to Jesus Christ. And as we think about this and we apply it to our own lives, perhaps you're here this evening and this is precisely what you need to do. You need to say, throw away my doubts, my fears, my worries, my natural unbelief, even my laziness, put all those things aside and rise and go to Jesus Christ. If this is you, if you need to do this, can I encourage you to imitate the leper? He had plenty of excuses. You may too. But do what he did. Don't do it in your own strength, but do it in the strength of the God who not only calls sinners, but who also enables sinners through the call of the gospel to come to him. Now, maybe you're here and you say, yes, this is what I have to do. I need to go and find Jesus Christ. But where do I find Jesus? I can't just physically get up and go to Jesus like this leper could. So where do I find Jesus? Well, I'm going to tell you something I know you already know. We only find Jesus Christ ultimately in and through the Word of God. Romans 10. Verses we know very well. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And so we can say that this passage, by implication, urges us to search the Scriptures with diligence. Search the Scriptures where Jesus Christ is to be found with diligence, and to search for him like we would for hidden treasure. Think of a very mundane, well, perhaps unusual, but mundane example. Let's say that one morning, the builder who built your house some years ago called you up and he said, I can't tell you how I know this, but I know this on good foundation that buried somewhere underneath your back property is some treasure to the tune of tens of millions of dollars. I can't tell you how I know this. But I have it on good proof that underneath your property there is treasure. And you own it. You own the property. Now, what would you do? What would you do? I know exactly what I would do. I would immediately go out, rent some sort of equipment, and begin digging up my backyard to find that treasure. Now, that's a strange but everyday life example. Now, what about the spiritual treasures that we have in the Word of God? What about Jesus Christ that we have in the Word of God? In Jesus Christ, and where He dwells in heaven, and where we will dwell in heaven for eternity, is treasure beyond compare. Real treasure, treasure that the Scripture says does not corrupt, is not stolen, is not wasted on useless things like we often do in this life. Treasure that lasts forever. And yet, do we search for Jesus Christ in the Scripture like we might search for real treasure? I wonder sometimes. I wonder about that in my own life sometimes. But that's the call from the passage here today. Now you ask, what does this look like? Well, let me give those of you who are younger, those of you who are children, an example of what this might look like. Every morning, you come to do your devotions. Open them with a simple prayer, just a simple prayer. God doesn't need complex, long prayers. Open with a simple prayer. Say, Lord, please lead me to Jesus in my Bible reading this morning. That's it. Lord, please lead me to Jesus in my Bible reading. Then open your Bible and search for Him like you would search for hidden treasure. Search for Him like you would search for something you really, really wanted. And then close your Bible and pray again. Oh Lord, fulfill Your promise to show me Jesus in Your Word. And then go your way. Go throughout the day, throughout your life, waiting. Not waiting with doubt and uncertainty, but waiting expectantly. Because God is a God who not only promises, but who always fulfills His promises. And do this before you come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Do this in your family devotions. Do this perhaps when you meet with your friends for Bible study. Seek and you will be found. He will be found of you. We know there are several passages that confirm this for us. Think about Psalm 50. Simple words, call upon me in the day of trouble. There's our action, call upon me. Here's His promise. I will deliver you. Not I might, not there's no uncertainty, I will deliver you. And then Jeremiah 33, we know this passage well. Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked, that's each one of us by nature, forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. Not maybe, He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. That's the promise of Scripture. So open the Word of God, search diligently, the Lord will reveal Himself to you. And remember, if you're tempted to find God in any other place than the Word of God, just think about that leper for a minute. Clearly, messages had come to him by whatever means saying, there's a healer. There's a Savior. He's here in such and such a place. Now, what would have happened if the leper had said, okay, well, I'm actually going to go over here to find Jesus because that's just where I feel like going. Would he have found Jesus? Well, obviously not. He couldn't have found Jesus because Jesus wasn't there. But it's precisely the same way with the Word of God. God has said that He reveals Jesus Christ through His Spirit by His Word. And that's where we are to search for Him, not anywhere else. But then as we follow this story of the leper, we need to notice something. We need to see that faith does more than find Jesus Christ. For us, it does more than find Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. In verse 40, we read also that faith earnestly asks for the cleansing that only Jesus can give. Read that verse with me. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him. I don't know what word you have in your translation, but the word I have is beseeching him. What's the idea? It's the idea of imploring, of urgent request. He didn't come to Christ in a sort of carefree, lackadaisical matter. He came to Christ with important, very important requests on his lips. And that's the same with saving faith in our lives. It doesn't come to Jesus Christ find him in the scripture, and then just stop and do nothing else. Saving faith finds Jesus Christ, and when it has seen him for who he truly is as a kind Savior, as a compassionate Savior, as a sin-bearing Savior, then it does precisely what this leper does. It begins to plead with Jesus for cleansing from our terrible disease of sin. That's what faith does. And so can I ask you here this evening, have you done this? Have you done what this leper did? Have you taken all your sins, all your burdens, all your troubles, your discouragements? Have you taken them to Jesus? Have you earnestly pled with him to cleanse you? If you haven't done this, be encouraged. Jesus loves to have sinners come to him. It's not that he doesn't like it. He loves to have sinners come to him to plead with him for cleansing. And I think many of us here today have done that. We've tasted of the grace of Jesus Christ. But let me ask you this. Do you do this regularly? Do you plead with Jesus for cleansing from your daily sins? We're called to do this, aren't we? But this brings us also to another reality, and that is that faith is not proud. Faith is not proud. Faith makes humble pleading before the Lord. That's in verse 40 again. There came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him. You see, true faith that clearly was in the heart of this leper didn't permit him to come to Jesus and just stand there eye to eye like a friend would come to a friend and just kind of bargain with him. True faith doesn't do that. True faith falls before Jesus Christ in humble worship. In fact, if you look at Luke's account, we read a further detail, and that is that he doesn't just fall on his knees, but he falls on his face before Jesus Christ. Posture says something about us, doesn't it? If a soldier is standing stiff and tall, what does it say? Well, it says he's showing respect, he's at attention, he's ready. Or if you're slouching, or your shoulders are kind of drooping, maybe it says you're feeling tired or you're feeling lazy or something like that. So posture says something to us. And so when this leper came to Jesus and he falls on his face before Jesus, his posture was really crying out a message. He was saying, "Dear Lord Jesus, I am nothing. I'm a leper, but you are my Lord. I can do nothing to change my destiny, but you can do everything." And this really is a beautiful picture of what true faith does. It doesn't come to Jesus Christ with folded arms, suspicious that Jesus Christ might not be sincere. It doesn't come lazily, as if it doesn't really care about what Jesus Christ has to offer. True faith comes precisely as this leper did, in deep, self-abasing humility. It recognizes we're just walking liabilities. We have absolutely nothing to offer to Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ is our Lord. But then faith doesn't end there, does it? We see this leper before us. Picture him in your mind. He's got his face in the dust before Jesus Christ, but he doesn't stay silent. We hear these words come from his mouth. He says, "If you will, you can make me clean." If you wish it, Lord, if you wish it, you can make me clean. Clearly, this leper had looked at his own abilities, and he couldn't cleanse himself from his leprosy. There were many doctors in the land. They could do nothing. But he looks at Jesus Christ, and he says, "You can make me clean." And this is precisely what true faith does in our lives as well. It says, "Dear Lord Jesus, I'm so weak, but you are strong. I'm so dirty, but you are clean. I can't even begin to cleanse myself. But you can provide all the cleansing that I need." And so as we look at our last point, we can say that faith is not only humble, but it's also confident. Faith is also confident, not self-confident, but confident in Jesus Christ. Faith looks at itself and it sees no ability. But then it, if you will, it swivels around and it looks to God and it says, "With God, all things are possible." You remember that scene of Isaiah as he's standing before the throne room in Isaiah chapter 6, and he has this vision of God. What does he say? He says, "Woe unto me, for I am unclean." That is what coming into the presence of God does. It exposes our hearts for who we are, and we are sinners. That's precisely what this leper saw. He saw, "I am so unclean." But then faith also does this. It looks at the Lord and it says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard?" That's a rhetorical question. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. It also does what Paul does in Romans 7. Paul says, "Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" You remember that, right at the end of Romans 7. He's looking at his own sin. And he says, "Who's going to deliver me?" What's his answer? "I'm going to deliver me." No. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's the answer. That's what faith does. And so we can say that the true heartbeat of faith is no trust in self, but full confidence in Jesus Christ. So as we come to the end of this first point, here we have this leper. He's on his face before Jesus Christ. Faith is in his heart. Faith has flowed out of his lips towards Jesus Christ. And now we're really only waiting for one thing, and that is this: how will Jesus respond to faith? How is Jesus going to respond to this dirty man's faith? Well, our text gives us three clear ways. And the first is this: with tender-hearted compassion. Read those words in verse 41. "And Jesus moved with compassion." Moved with compassion. What an incredible statement for Mark to record. You know, as we page through the scriptures and we read day by day, we know that every word of God is true and able to cleanse us. It has a purpose. And yet there are some words recorded in the scripture that have a tendency to move us to admiration. And this is one of them, isn't it? Picture that scene before you now. The crowds are following Jesus Christ. But suddenly the crowds begin to split. And this dirty figure, this leper, bursts through the crowds and he's on his way to Jesus Christ. And you can almost see the distaste on people's face and the questioning, "What is this man doing?" The disgust. "He's not supposed to be here. According to the law of Moses, he is supposed to be separate from us. What's he doing?" But still, he presses on to Jesus Christ. And then we see him fall before Jesus, and we see something, don't we? We see that the heart of Jesus Christ is really very much unlike our unkind hearts. It's very much unlike our cruel and unsympathetic hearts. The heart of Jesus, we read, is moved with compassion. There's no shock on his face. He doesn't say, "What are you doing? Go back. You know the law of Moses." He doesn't say that. There's no rejection. There's no saying, "Why didn't you come when there weren't crowds around me?" He doesn't say that. All we read is, "And Jesus moved with compassion." Friends, this is a wonderful picture of the face of God revealed in the gospel in Jesus Christ. We might even say that this is the foundation of the gospel itself. "And Jesus moved with compassion." Do you see this? Do you understand this? Is this the God that you come before? The God that you come before in your personal devotions? The God that you come before as a family in family devotions? The God that you come before in church here today? You see, if the God that we come before is only just and only righteous, we would be condemned to hell immediately. But if the God that we have is this God, a God who is filled with compassion for sinners like you and like me, then we have the true God of the gospel. Then we have the God of all of scriptures. Then we have a God we can rejoice in, a God we can exalt in, a God we can have full confidence in. But the story gets better, doesn't it? Not only does Jesus respond with compassion, but he does something not even the boldest man today would be willing to do. He put forth his hand, verse 41 says, and he touched him. He touched him. What was he doing? He touched this man. We realize, don't we, by this point in the sermon, that to touch a leper had serious implications. Religiously, Jesus had just gone from clean to unclean. Socially, a man of honor to a man viewed with suspicion. Who was he to touch a leper? And then physically, he had just put himself in danger of being infected by leprosy. So we have to ask why. Why did Jesus do this? Given the power Jesus had by the word of his mouth, why didn't he just say, be clean, and then touched him? Why did he touch him and then heal him? We need to answer that question. And the text doesn't give explicit answers, but from the rest of scriptures, we can say a couple of things. First, we know that to touch someone usually signifies friendship. If we put our arm around someone's shoulder, why do we do that? Well, usually to signify friendship. But as a leper, this man was completely untouchable. That's what they were known as, the untouchables. How long since he had last felt the hand of a clean man, of a friend? We don't know. But Jesus reaches out his hand in compassion while he's still unclean, and he touches him. That's the first thing, friendship. But then secondly, in the Jewish context, to touch someone was to identify with them, to associate with them. When you touch someone, you took on their status. You became unclean with them in this case. You joined the same group with them. And so Jesus' touch didn't just symbolize friendship, but also indicated that he was willing to stand with and in the place of this man. He was really illustrating in real life form what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians when he says that he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this is the Savior that we have, friends. A Savior who's not afraid of sinners. He's not even afraid to touch us in our sin. He's someone who reaches out and associates with even the worst of sinners. He touches them with a great heart of compassion. But then he not only touches them, but as we come to the close of our passage, look at it with me, we see that he also responds to this faith by willingly cleansing us from our sins. Verse 41 and 42. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will be clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. He was cleansed. You know, sometimes when we read these stories, they're so short, we read them and then we just move on past them. And we lose the awe and the wonder. But put yourself for a minute in the shoes of this leper. One minute he's on his face in the dust before Jesus Christ, literally a rotting body, separated from his friends, separated from the nation, separated from the temple of God, an outcast. But the next minute, his skin is completely clean. If he had lost fingers, restored. Lost toes, restored. His whole body restored to perfection. No longer was he disgraced. No longer was he full of shame. No longer was he prevented from associating with those he loved. Perhaps this man had a family. He could hug them. He could spend time with them. And he could go into the temple of God and sing out his heart in praise to Jesus Christ for making him whole. What a scene that must have been. What joy must have filled that man's heart. And what did it take? Just one word from Jesus Christ. That was it. One utterance from Jesus Christ. I will be thou clean. And this is the Savior we have here this evening as well. He's the one who can look at you in your sin and misery. Spiritual lepers, we can easily call ourselves. And when we come to him in faith, he can do the precise thing he did to this leper. I will be thou clean. And we will be clean. We will be clean. Clean in the courtroom of heaven, we can say, where the word of God booms forth, issuing a declaration that you, as a sinner, are now clean in Jesus Christ from this point on, forevermore. Clean in justification. Clean in sanctification as the Spirit dwells inside us and slowly works out the sin out of our life. And then clean through glorification, where one day we come before the presence of God and will be precisely like this leper. Jesus, we will see Jesus face to face, we read, and we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. We will be pure, perfect. Our bodies will be perfect. Just think about that for a minute. And our souls will be perfected. No more sin, no more temptation, no more relational struggles, no more trials. Perfection in and through the word of this leper-cleansing Savior. And so can I ask you this evening, have you heard the good news of Jesus Christ? I think you have, for many years perhaps. Have you gotten up? Have you ventured out and diligently searched for him? Have you fallen before him on your face and said, I am nothing, I am a sinner, I need your help? Well, if you've done that, Jesus Christ has those same words for you. He says, I will be clean. And even if you don't have a grand emotional experience, the word of God remains true. You will be clean. God cannot fail in the word that he has given. And you will one day experience that in its fullness in eternity. This is the Savior that we have, a leper cleansing Savior who responds to faith by cleansing you completely. My prayer for you here this evening is that that would be the experience of each one, from the very youngest of you all the way to the oldest, that one day we would be worshiping together, just as we've sung earlier, that we would be worshiping in perfect harmony, perfect beauty, perfect glory forever and ever with this Savior. Amen. Let's come before our Lord then in prayer. Gracious Father, we confess that every day we need this cleansing touch of Jesus Christ. We need the Word of God to cleanse us from our sins. Work this in our hearts, Lord. We're such slow learners, but teach us to rest upon Jesus Christ for everything in this life and for a better one to come. Go with us in the rest of this week. Preserve us from sin. Preserve us from a lack of love towards God. Make our hearts warm towards Jesus Christ. Be with the youngest here, and be with those who are old. Be with those who are in failing health, and also with those who are in full health. Lead us by the hand, Lord, until we reach that place where we will want no more. And lead us in safety also as we drive home from the service this evening. We pray this all in Jesus' name.